We're going to begin this morning at the beginning. So if you take out your Bible, head back to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. I want to read a little bit from the latter part of this chapter, and we'll let that be the foundation for our study this morning. So we're going to read in Genesis 2, and we're going to start in verse 18, if you'll join me there, where the text says, "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him.' Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. Whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the cattle, to all the birds of the sky and every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of the ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man, and he brought her to the man. And the man said, 'This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh.' And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." I love going to weddings, especially when I don't have any role to play in the wedding, and I don't have to fret over whether I'm going to say something dumb and ruin someone's, you know, really important day, right? When I could just go and sit back and soak up the moment. I love weddings because they are joyous occasions, right? Filled with happiness and optimism about the future. In fact, more and more these days, my friends are posting on social media pictures of their children's weddings. So I'm getting treated to this all the time. Look at the pictures that families take at weddings. Everyone is always smiling in the pictures, right? In fact, I stumbled across this one a while back. It was a picture of the whole family and one old guy in a chair right down front. I guess he's grandpa. They should have called him Grumpy Grandpa because he had this horrible frown on his face. Everyone's smiling except this one guy. I pointed out to Heidi. I said, "Look at this guy. He's not smiling. It's a wedding. What's wrong with him?" Because weddings are joyous occasions, right? And yet we know that there's another side to that story. That for about half of those people who start out with rings and flowers and promises that they're going to be together forever, for about half of all of those people, that's going to end up one day with lawyers and paperwork and filings and bitterness. You don't need me to quote the statistics this morning, because we know the people. And it isn't just co-workers and neighbors, it's our family members. It's our fellow disciples who go from the unspeakable joy of the wedding day to the indescribable grief of divorce. Perhaps our time would be better spent not talking about how often that happens, but why? What does it take that takes place from that journey from the church building to the courthouses that causes marriages to fail? I would like to say something about that this morning that I think all of us recognize to be true, and yet, oddly enough, it is something that you will rarely hear cited when people talk about why marriages fail. Brothers and sisters, divorce is the work of the devil. It is a scheme of Satan. Back at the beginning, in the next chapter, in Genesis chapter 3, the Bible story sets out who the adversary is and what it is that he's up to. We see that in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve when he tries to lure them away from what it is that God wanted from them from the beginning, and he tries to destroy them. And so divorce then becomes one of his tactics that he employs against me and you to try to take something the Lord were designed to be beautiful and a blessing for us, and through his work to destroy it and to wreak havoc in our lives and to bring all kinds of sin and evil behavior into our lives. It is the work of the devil. Maybe we ought to say that more often. And yet saying that is not enough. I think we need to unpack that a lot more and talk about how it is that the devil is using divorce to destroy us. And so what I would like to do this morning is dig a little deeper in that spot and talk to you about some of the lies that the devil would like to tell me and you about our marriages, some of the lies that if he can get us to believe, make us more receptive to the idea of ruining this beautiful relationship that God had in mind for us. And so there are four lies that the devil wants to tell us about marriage that I'd like for you to consider this morning. The purpose of this lesson is to shine the bright light of truth and expose these lies for what they are, so that none of us, even if we pass through a rough stretch in our marriage, and all of us do, none of us will ever be tempted to believe that these lies are true and enable the devil to leverage those against us and maybe get us to consider divorce, okay? So that's where we're headed this morning. Let me give you the four lies. Number one, the first lie that the devil wants to tell us about our marriage is that we are married to the wrong person. It's been a long time ago now, back when I was still living here just out of high school, that I attended a wedding for a friend I'd gone to school with. In fact, me and my sister Dorothy and Lisa Stiles, some of you will still remember Gaynor's daughter who grew up here like me. The three of us knew this girl and we all went to the wedding together. And as we're sitting there in the crowd and the preacher's up speaking to this couple who are getting married, one of the things he said was this, and it's really registered in my brain. He said, "Before you two were born, it was God's will that you would find each other and fall in love with each other and end up here before him today." And so what this guy was actually saying is that God had picked out one person that the two of them were supposed to be with for life. Think about it. We even have cultural language about that. We talk about someone being your soulmate. Ever heard someone say that? That one person that you're meant to be with, your soulmate. I went digging around a little bit to try to learn more about the soulmate, and I actually found a website that told me how I could find my soulmate. Now, y'all want to know that too, right? Except if you're already married, it's too late. But there are actually some things that will help you find your soulmate. This website said, number one, when you can communicate without speaking. When the physical chemistry is strong. When you're on the same page when it really matters. When the relationship brings you inner calm. When you know in your gut you have found the one, then you have found your soulmate. That one person you're supposed to be with. Now, not everybody is that narrow about that. They wouldn't say there's just one person, but they would say there is just one kind of person. And so the dating website eHarmony actually has 29 dimensions of compatibility, right? And so you get your list and you get her list. If you can line up all of the key factors, then you are meant to be with each other. The point I'm trying to get you to see this morning is it's very popular in our culture to believe that the key to success in marriage is finding that person that you are supposed to be with. And of course, when people get married, that's what they believe. That I have found the one God intended for me. So, the question is, what happens when I begin to struggle with this person who is supposed to be my soulmate? What happens when the person who I thought was the one for me, I wind up having some real conflict with them? In fact, what happens when the signs aren't there anymore? When we can't communicate when we are speaking, much less when we aren't. And the physical chemistry is gone. We don't even like being around each other very much. And we don't see eye to eye on the big stuff anymore. And we don't have inner calm when we're with each other. In fact, we're kind of at each other when we're with each other. And my gut isn't telling me this is the one. My gut is beginning to say maybe this wasn't the one. You see, brothers and sisters, what the devil wants you to believe is that the problem at that point is not with your behavior, because you can do something about that. The devil wants you to believe that the problem was actually way back there with the choice that you made. See, you thought this guy was your soulmate. You thought she was the one. But now that you've done this a little while, you've discovered, wait a minute, maybe they're not the one. And the reason the devil wants you to believe that and to believe that this really isn't about your choice and your behavior, it's about what you did a long time ago, because it means your situation is hopeless, right? And if you could get us to that place when we believe the problem in my marriage is I didn't pick the right one, then he can begin to get us thinking, well, maybe I'm supposed to pick another one. And now maybe divorce is the answer. See the problem? And so what we need to do is we need to shine a bright light on this idea and expose it as the lie that it is. First of all, brothers and sisters, I can invite you to a passage this morning to talk about soulmates, because that idea is not in the Bible. The scripture does not anywhere teach that God appointed this one person that I am supposed to be with. In fact, there's a bigger problem. If that's so, it doesn't give me any directions on how to find that person. I mean, there are millions and millions of people in this country. How do I go out in the middle of all of those and identify mine? Scripture doesn't help us with that either, which ought to be revealing. In fact, when we look at what the Bible does say, the Bible does not focus on how we go about finding that one. It doesn't say anything about that. But instead, I think the focus is on being the one that I am supposed to be. Do you follow that? Being the person God calls me to be in this relationship. So when I think about that, my mind goes back to Ephesians 5. Maybe your mind went that too. Will you look at that passage, Ephesians 5, where it talks about marriage and talks about the responsibilities that I think make marriage work. And so here in Ephesians 5, bring your finger down to verse 22, where Paul would write things like, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be to their own husbands in everything. And then, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So, husbands ought also to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. Question, do you see it there? Do you see what he's saying? Do you see how through the apostle, the Spirit is trying to form us into these kind of people that make for a successful marriage? Do you see it there? It's about who we are. It's about the persons we come to be in Christ, not about who we found in the beginning. Let me be crystal clear about that. If you are struggling in your marriage, the answer is not to go out and try to find the one you're supposed to be with. The answer is to get back to God's book and figure out who the person is that you are supposed to be in this relationship. I feel like there's a need for some balance there. Because I worry that people will walk away and say, well, David thinks it's not important who you choose. And I don't believe that at all. I think it's really important who you choose. Because if the key to making marriage work is two people becoming the people God wants them to be, it will be extraordinarily useful to be married to someone who shares that passion with you. And so if we want a message for our young people who are involved in the search, trying to find somebody, what they need to hear is marry someone who is committed to living their lives to the glory of God, who is determined in this relationship to form themselves into the person God wants them to be. If you're dating somebody that is not interested in the Lord and in becoming the person He wants them to be, move on. Find someone who is, because that's the thing that matters. Abandon this idea that there's just one person out there, a soulmate you're supposed to find, and find someone that loves God more than they love you. Don't ever buy the myth, if you're married, that you married the wrong person. We can all become the kind of people that build a great marriage. All right, I've got to press on this morning because there's a second lie I want you to consider with me. Another lie that the devil would like to tell us about our marriage is that the problems we have are too big, too bad to be fixed. So there's number two. The devil wants you to believe that the problems in your marriage are too big to be fixed. Now, part of the issue here is that most of us don't know very much about what goes on in other people's marriage, right? The only marriage we really, really know from the inside out is our own. And so the problem with that is that sometimes we can begin to believe that the things we struggle with are unique or they're uniquely bad. We get in a place like this and we look around at all the married couples who are here and we think to ourselves, I know there is nobody in this crowd that's dealing with what we're dealing with in our marriage or certainly not at the level that we're dealing with it, right? We say things like that to us. And all I can tell you this morning is that just isn't true. Over about three and a half decades of doing this, I've had a chance on many, many occasions to sit down with people who were going through a bad place in their marriage and to study the Bible a little bit to try to help them. And I will just promise you, brothers and sisters, nobody has anything new. I've never had someone come sit down in my office in my chair and throw out something and I go away thinking, wow, I've never heard of a couple with that issue before. We all fuss with each other. Some of you did on the way to church this morning, didn't you? Yeah, my wife and I have done that too. In fact, I remember one time I was talking with an elder's wife after services. They'd just gotten back from a trip. We were pretty good friends. And she, for some reason, shared with me that all the way back for this trip, her and her husband got mad at each other and drove 9 hours in silence. Now, I'm going to tell you, I was thinking I'd have gotten that worked out quicker. 9 hours in the car together in silence. I didn't know what to think about that. An elder's wife? So, you know, there's some shepherds sitting in the crowd this morning, and I can promise you, they fuss with their wives too. We all do that. Some of us more than others, some of us worse than others, but we do. And we fuss about the same kind of stuff. You know, there are people sitting in the crowd today that just like you struggle with their in-laws and who we're going to spend Christmas with this year. And they fuss about money and how we're going to, you know, buy the things we want and yet stay out of debt and keep the budget balanced. And folks struggle with making time for each other. And there are couples who struggle with intimacy issues. And there are marriages. There are people sitting in this crowd today that in their marriage, they're wrestling with issues of pornography. What did I miss? I promise you, if we could pause and put a big board up here and just start letting everyone throw in, what are the issues you deal with in your marriage? When everyone threw in, what we'd find is just the same kind of stuff. Everybody wrestles with the same stuff. And it's important that we recognize that. When we allow ourselves to believe that our problems are unique or uniquely bad, it's easy to get pessimistic about our ability to resolve them. People decide their problems are too big to fix. So can we expose that for what it is? It's a lie that Satan wants you to believe so that you will think about giving up. And it's just never true. So I want you to take your minds back to where we started this morning in Genesis chapter 2 and use that passage just as a reminder that this idea of two people coming together in marriage, it originated with God. God is the one behind all of this. This isn't a social convention, something that we evolved over the billions of years of evolution, as atheists would claim. It's not an arrangement we found convenient. It was the plan of God. And God certainly understood when he started all of this, that when people blend their two lives, that would not always be easy, that there would be struggles along the way. Folks, God knew that sometimes it would be tough in your marriage. In fact, here's the interesting thing. All those common things that we struggle with in our marriage, guess what else we find in Scripture? That there's guidance to help us with that. So these arguments we have to deal with, read Proverbs, folks. Bible doesn't say some generic things about that. I mean, God gets down into the tall grass saying things like Proverbs 15:1, a gentle answer turns away wrath. And some of you are thinking, I violated that passage this week. That's talking to us about how we manage conflict in our marriage, and tons of other passages that are just like that. And the business of struggling with in-laws, doesn't that business about leaving and cleaving that we read in verse 24 of Genesis 22, or Genesis 2 rather, doesn't that have some relevance here? And money problems? Jeff, we could teach a class from Proverbs about managing your finances. There's a load of information about the Bible and an entire book of the Bible. I told the 10:30 crowd last week, the Bible devotes an entire book to sexual intimacy and romance in marriage, and it even uses the right literary style for that. It's poetic, which kind of grosses the guys out sometime, but it's perfectly suited to talk about romantic love in marriage. It tells the story. I think it tells the story of a couple who fall in love and the challenges in their marriage. And along the way, it helps us with ours too. Sometimes I wonder if God doesn't want to tell us the same thing he told Sarah. Do you remember the story of Genesis where God's telling Sarah in her old age that she's going to have a child? And Sarah's response was to laugh. And remember what God said to her? It's like, come on, Sarah. Do you honestly think this is a problem for me? I created you. Like I can't create life in you? And I wonder if that wouldn't be what God would say to us. You think you have a problem in your marriage that is too big for me? If we will trust him enough to do what he says, even when that is hard, there isn't anything we can't overcome. And so Proverbs 3 and 5 says, trust the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean in your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. I have seen some disciples worked through some awfully big challenges over the years. Tragic losses. Financial catastrophes. Infidelity. Because they put their trust in God. And they let him guide them through. And he could do that for me and you too. Don't ever believe that you're dealing with something too big for God. It's a lie. Now, some will hear me say all of that and say, well, David, what you're saying is true when you're talking about two people who are both committed to let God guide the way. My situation, however, is hopeless because my spouse won't agree with me on the ground rules. It's fine if you're talking about two Christians trying to serve God, but my situation is hopeless, some people will say, because my unbelieving spouse makes my situation hopeless. They're not going to agree with me to do this God's way. So there is no hope for what's broken in my marriage. The interesting thing about that, brothers and sisters, is that the Holy Spirit tackles that very issue head on. So let's go to his wisdom in 1 Peter chapter 3. Will you look at this text with me? This is 1 Peter 3, where God specifically addresses that situation. If that's where you are this morning, then 1 Peter 3 is where God speaks to you. 1 Peter 3 and verse 1, he says, "In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and the wearing of gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with that imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God." I got to tell you something, folks. I grieve with the disciples that I've known over the years who were married for whatever reason to an unbeliever or a disobedient disciple. And as a result, who struggled in their marriages with the very problem we described. They want to work with God and their spouse doesn't. One of the things that the Lord makes crystal clear through Peter is that that is not a hopeless situation. So don't you ever let the devil convince you of that. Because what he says in verse 1, first of all, is that they may be one. And so if the Lord says it isn't hopeless, it isn't hopeless. In fact, he doesn't stop there. He doesn't say they may be one. He even gives instructions on how they may be one. But see, this is a tough part. Because what he says is they may be one without a word. God bless you if that's the situation you're in and that's what you have to do. Because I got to tell you, it's counterintuitive to me to try to fix something without saying something. How about you? When there's a problem, I want to say something. I want to talk about it. I want to address it. Well, the Holy Spirit says, if you're in a situation like this, sometimes you just don't need to say anything. You need to leave it alone. Let the Lord work in other ways. And the other thing he says is to behave yourself. And that's needed, isn't it? How many of you find that when you are interacting with someone who is not behaving, not just in marriage, but in any situation, when you are interacting with someone who is not behaving, how easy is it to let their bad conduct pull you down to their level? Has that ever happened to you? Telephone soliciting. When someone calls you and interrupts your day and tries to sell you something and you try to be polite and they won't get off the phone and it's high-pressure tactics, is it easy to kind of get drugged down? You see what I'm saying? We all struggle with that. How much worse would that be in a marriage? What's God say to do about that? No matter what your spouse is doing, you got to be the person God wants you to be. Because first of all, my commitment is to Jesus, and I honor him in the way I behave in my marriage. But let's be practical about this as well. Secondly, that's the only hope for saving this thing. If I'm in a marriage with a spouse that's misbehaving and I let his bad behavior drag me down too, now we're swirling the drain, folks. There is no hope for this if we're both behaving badly. No, somebody's got to step up and do the hard thing and be the person Jesus wants him to be and to keep doing that. You never know what impact your godly behavior will have over the long haul, even in the face of their evil conduct. You never know what that may do to change their heart. So you keep trusting God. And don't let the devil ever convince you that your situation is hopeless. Okay, one more, and I'm done. Finally, the devil would like to convince us that divorce will make us happy. I've seen people get to that place where they believe this lie. They're just miserable. Their marriage is just a daily battle, day after day, and they're miserable and they're tired, and they get to that place where they believe, what I need to do is get away from this person. I need to get out of this situation that's just bringing me down. And so what I need to do is I need to get a divorce, and I need to get away so that I can get away from the grief and all the sorrow this is bringing to my life. And I've seen people get so deeply convinced of that, that even when they know it is unlawful, even people who know that is against God's will for them, they will still do it anyway, because they are convinced that divorce is the path to happiness. And so as we make our way through the struggles that come to every marriage, we need to see divorce for what it is. Don't believe this lie that somehow it is a panacea that will solve the grief and sorrow in my life, that if I could just get a divorce, I would be happy. We know that isn't the answer because the Lord forbids it. Go back to Matthew 19, if you will. Let's get a good little bit of this early context. Matthew 19, I'm looking at verse 3. Let's begin there. Matthew 19, verse 3, where the text says, some of the Pharisees came to Jesus, testing him and asking, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all? So you see, the controversies about divorce have been around for a long, long time. And he answered and said, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? Do you guys notice how when we talk about marriage, we keep being taken back to the beginning, to God's original intent? Verse 5, he continues, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. There it is. God joins us in marriage. Stay together for life. That's the original intent. But they continue, verse 7. Why then did Moses command to give her a certificate of divorce and send her away? And he said to them, because of the hardness of your heart, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it has not been this way. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality and marries another woman commits adultery. It's important to understand what underlies that instruction. It is not as though God was sitting in heaven saying, let's see if we can make it really hard on these people we created. Let's get them stuck in marriage and not let them out. We need to remember, brothers and sisters, when we read instructions that come from God, his love for us is behind every one. God's commandments every time are for our good. There is no exception to that. And so if God is saying, don't divorce, except under these very limited circumstances, don't divorce, it's because it will not be good for us. You see it? Don't believe that lie. God's already told us the truth about this. It's just going to hurt us. I think if you pay attention, you can see that in people's lives. Years ago, I read an article by a marriage counselor. Her name was Dr. Diane Medved, called The Problem with Divorce. And in the article, she described how early in her practice dealing with married couples, she had frequently encouraged people to get a divorce. They'd come in, they weren't happy, their marriage was troubled. She would say, fine, just get a divorce. And many of her clients did. And then they came back. Lots of them came back to see the counselor again after the divorce. And what she found is many of them were worse than they were before in an unhappy marriage. She said she started counseling these people after their divorce and found that many of them now were regretful and looking back and having fantasies that maybe they could fix this thing that was broken. Maybe they could restore their marriage. Maybe their spouse would take them back. And they would say things like, if I knew what it was going to be like, divorce, I think I would have liked to have worked harder to try to make this one work. And that makes sense, folks. Let me tell you, if you get a divorce and try again, statistically, the likelihood that that's not going to go well goes up dramatically. It doesn't get better. What I'm trying to say is divorce is an illusion. It's been planted in our minds by the devil. It's a lie that he wants us to believe because he is determined to destroy us. God is trying to help us see that differently. It is not the path to happiness that people imagine. Even scriptural divorces are grievous and painful. And I just suspect in a crowd this size, there are people who could tell you that a lot better than I can. There's an alternative. It's harder, but it's better. Get back to God. You know, a lot of times, brothers and sisters, when our marriage is troubled, there is a corresponding distance in our relationship with God. We need to start by fixing that. We need to get back to Him and be close to Him and get in His Word, what His Word says about this relationship, and trust in His wisdom and apply it to our life. If we're struggling to do that, we need to wave the white flag. Ask somebody to help us. Before you go to the lawyer, early in the process, ask someone. We're struggling. Please help us. Because I promise you, you're not dealing with anything new. And the answer's in the book. And nothing's too big for God. He will help. We need to trust His answer. You know, folks, that's always the answer. To trust and what the Lord tells us to do. That's true about our situation with Him. Maybe there's someone in the crowd tonight, this morning, you don't have a right relationship with the Lord. You know things are not squared away between you and Him. He has the answer for that. If you are not a Christian, He calls upon you to believe in His Son, to turn your life over to Him and live for Him and to be baptized for the remission of sin. It's not what's going to be preached across the country today. That is God's answer, and it is the right answer. And it can be your answer today if you'll make the decision to serve Him. If you need to do that, make your way to the front right now while we stand, while we sing together.